Well, before we get started, let's pray. Father, thank you for once again giving us an opportunity to come together to hear your word in a free nation.
Thank you, Lord.
To worship you, to have fellowship with one another, and to hear what heaven is saying to the church in this hour. So, Father, I thank you that tonight I will speak as the oracles of heaven, that each one of us has eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church in this hour. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, tonight, I want to share with you some thoughts on revival. And I'm not promising you that this is going to be a line-on-line teaching, but just sharing some things with you that have been stirring in my heart. I think that most of you know, and of course if you were here this morning you heard, that God dealt with us very supernaturally to come back to the United States. We had been in Eastern Europe for almost 18 years. The work was going great. We did not desert a sinking ship. In fact, the work is continuing now under those that we trained. But the church was growing. Our TV ministry had expanded. It was being shown in every nation in Europe, down into Australia, Northern Africa, Western China, all of the Stand nations, in Canada, and at one time we were even on the air in Chicago, which is the second largest Polish population after Warsaw in the world.
Wow.
So the work was successful, but God had other plans for us.
Yeah.
And this was not a plan of ours. We were in the United States. We had itinerated that summer among the churches that supported us. We were planning to go back overseas. And we were in our home church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Our renters that we'd rented our home while we were overseas, they had just told us that they were moving. So we just needed to do, you know, some cosmetic work to get it ready to rent again. And so we were planning to stay maybe two or three more weeks and then go back overseas. But we were sitting in a service just like we are tonight. I think we were on the front row, and the pastor was up teaching, and suddenly, God fell in the place, and we went from sitting just like you're sitting now to bent over double, weeping and groaning and travailing in the Spirit, and at the same time, our pastor began to prophesy about revival, and the next time we looked up, everyone was gone. He had, you know, finished the service, sent everybody home, and we were still there on the front row. And when we finally looked up, there was an usher standing there, and he said, the pastors would like to see you in the back room. So as soon as we walked into the room, that travail fell on all four of us. So we sat there and we prayed for about 20 minutes. And finally it lifted, and the pastor said, well, let's just go to a restaurant, you know, and just get something to drink and talk. So Larry and I got back to the car, and I looked at him, and I said, what did God just say to you? What did God just say to you? Because I knew he said something to him. He'd said something to me. And he said, well, he told me, go back to the city. Go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. And I knew that city was Tulsa. And he said, what did he say to you? And I said, he told me, move back into your home and begin to pray for revival in America. So we went back overseas, wrapped things up in a month or two, moved back to the States, and began to pray for revival in America. So God has sent us back for the purpose of revival. But here's something interesting. Right after we moved back, within the first year we were back, we encountered other missionaries that the Lord had spoken to and told them the same thing. Go back to America. I'm sending a great revival to America, and you're to be a part of it. Then I heard that before Lester Sumrall died, about 6 months before he died, he prophesied and he said, the time will come when God will send missionaries back from all over the world to the United States for the purpose of revival. So we're on target in America for revival.
Amen. Wow.
Now I want to read to you from Habakkuk. That's not a chapter you hear preached about much, is it? From Habakkuk chapter 2, or 3, verse 2. And I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. Now this is a prophet, a minor prophet, not because he was less important, but because his book was shorter. I learned that in Bible school. I did learn a few things. So here's what it says, Habakkuk 3, 2. God, I've heard what our ancestors say about you, and I'm stopped in my tracks, down on my knees. Do among us what you did among them.
Yes.
Work among us as you worked among them. Then I want to couple that verse with Psalm 85, verse 6. And I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. It says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" You know, I can remember sitting in Brother Hagin's meetings and hearing him tell stories about how God had moved in the past, moved in his ministry, in the ministries of other people. And it made me so hungry to see that kind of move in my generation. And this still is my generation.
Yes.
It made me hungry to see that happen again. We ought to get hungry when we hear stories of how God moved in the past. And then we look at the current situation in our nation and God isn't moving like that now.
Yeah.
It should make us hungry.
Yes.
It should do what it did to Habakkuk. It drove him to his knees.
Yes.
You know, we had revival in America in the 1800s, 1850, early 1900s at Azusa Street, and in the 1950s during the healing revival. But that's not enough.
That's right.
We have to have another move of God now
in
this generation. We've got to have it. And you know, it's really sad. I preach on this, you know, not this same sermon, but sermons along this line all over the United States. And I'll see believers just sitting there going. And it's like they think that revival isn't important because it doesn't do anything for me. You know, we live in a me generation, right? They aren't interested in revival. But what they fail to realize is if we don't have revival, not only is it going to affect them, it's going to affect their children, their grandchildren. Everybody in the nation, as America goes down, 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 we've got to have revival and we've got to have it in this generation. But another thing they don't realize is that in revival, it will be much easier to receive their healing or their miracle.
That's right.
Because when the manifest presence of God comes, when the glory of God comes, miracles and healings happen spontaneously.
Yes.
Nobody has to have a word of knowledge. Nobody has to have a prayer line. Just the glory of God fills the place and people receive whatever they need. There was a story, I think I heard Gloria Copeland tell this, about one time under Oral Roberts' tent. And the tent was packed. You know, he had tents that would seat like 5,000 people. So the tent was packed. They had just brought in a bus from the school for either the blind or the deaf, I don't remember which. And so they had seated them in the back of the tent. And Oral Roberts was up ministering, and he kept feeling something in his back. It felt like a gentle wind just kind of blowing through him. And he just kept on preaching. And all of a sudden, that wind turned into a mighty rushing wind. Whoosh! It went through him, and when it did, it filled the house. And suddenly, people all over the building leaped to their feet, screaming, "I'm healed, I'm healed." Cripples were walking. People had jumped out of wheelchairs and were running around the room. Suddenly from the back of the room, there came screams from those students, either the school of the blind or the deaf, I don't remember which. Every single one of them received their miracle. And you know how people are. Somebody had looked at their watch when that all started. And then when it lifted, they looked at their watch again and it had been 12 minutes. 12 minutes in the presence of God healed everybody in the room. Whether they needed a healing, whether they needed a miracle, everybody got it. 12 minutes in the presence of God. And then people think we don't need revival. There's something for everyone in revival. Not just for the sinner, but also for the saint. Anybody who's not interested in having revival has obviously never seen one to get hungry for it. And really, we're living in a generation that has not seen a move of God, especially the younger generation. Never seen a move of God or anything resembling a move of God. But those of us who've even been in smaller moves of God, not even a full-blown revival, we can't forget what we've seen and experienced.
Yes.
We can't get away from it, and we hunger to see it again.
Amen.
But not just to that measure, but to greater and greater measures.
Amen.
There's always more of God to experience.
Amen.
And when you've had an encounter with him, you never, ever forget it. You know, we've got to get dissatisfied. More than dissatisfied, we've got to get grieved at the condition of our nation.
Amen.
Grieved enough to do something about it.
Amen.
And we're going to talk a little bit later about what we can do. You know, Brother Hagin had meetings where, and I was in some of them, where people just fell out under the power of God all over a huge auditorium. People were healed. I saw him run down healing lines. You know, the ushers, the catchers could not even keep up. He would just start running, and everybody just fell out like cordwood. Healings and miracles taking place. And so somebody remarked to him one time, said, how amazing that was. And Brother Hagin just shook his head. He said, when you've seen the big stuff, this little stuff doesn't satisfy anymore. The little stuff. That was little stuff.
Yeah.
He'd seen bigger stuff.
Yeah.
He lived in the healing revival where he saw whole sections of wheelchair patients jump out of the wheelchairs and just start running around the room. Where people got off of deathbeds. You know, in the days of the healing revival, when they had those big tents, there'd be lines of ambulances outside where they brought people from the hospital that the doctors had given up on. There was no hope for them. And they'd come to those healing meetings and be healed totally. You know, I want to have that again, but then I want to go even to greater things. You say, what kind of greater things? Like missing arms and legs growing. Like people that are mentally retarded instantly being made whole. Like people out of insane asylums being brought and being delivered. You know, the Lord spoke to me, I don't know, a couple of years ago, and he said there's a massive move of deliverance from demons coming to the church, and the church isn't ready for it. But you think about it. All the people out in society, all the stuff they're messed up in, twisted, perverted lives, all the junk that's going on in the world, there are a lot more demon-possessed people walking around than we realize. They may not all be out there, like Larry said this morning, slithering on their stomach like snakes, but they're full of devils, and they need deliverance.
Yeah.
And we, the church, are going to need to be prepared to do that. But hey, Larry read this morning, Mark 16, the very first sign Jesus said, believers would cast out devils.
Yeah.
So we'll be good at it.
Amen.
But start building your faith right now for it, because they're going to be coming. When revival hits, they're going to be coming into our churches. And we need to be ready to receive them and give them help. You know, we're approaching almost 8 billion people on this planet. And a lot of them have never heard the gospel. It's going to take more than smoke machines and laser lights and nice programs to reach them. We're going to have an outpouring of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So what are we expecting to happen in revival? Lots of people getting saved? Well, yeah, sure. But we've already had that. How many know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Was a crusade evangelist. He's in heaven now. But in one night's crusade in Africa, he saw 1 million people saved. So we've already seen people saved. But revival is more than that. It is people being saved. But in revival, you've got signs and wonders. You've got healings and miracles. You've got the presence of God. Real revival will affect the local church.
Yeah.
Believers will get busy in the work of the Lord instead of being apathetic. They'll become on fire for God instead of being lukewarm. Because if it doesn't affect the local church, it isn't real revival. Real revival won't just be in one meeting or one church.
Come on.
Yes.
It'll take over a city. It'll sweep a state. It'll sweep a nation. I believe it'll be worldwide. You know, there's a segment of the world's population right now that's almost completely unreached, and that's Islam. But that's changing.
Amen.
We were sharing at lunch a story with a pastor. We did an underground Bible school in Turkey a number of years ago, and all of our students came across the border from Iran. And they wanted to get with an interpreter between classes and, you know, share their testimony with us. And I'd say 85% of them had gotten saved when Jesus appeared to them, either in a dream or in a vision. And the man who was the cook for the camp, for the Bible school, he was Iranian, but he lives in Turkey now. He pastors a church of Iranians who have escaped out of Iran and gone into Turkey. But he told us his testimony. He had committed a crime, and the judge had sentenced him to a long, you know, term in prison. And he told the judge at his sentencing, he said, I'll get out of prison and I'll find you and I'll kill you. Well, he managed to get out of prison and he found the judge. He didn't manage to kill him, but he cut off his arm. So now he's in prison again, probably facing a death sentence. And one night, laying in his bed, he just looked up at the ceiling. He said, "If there's really a God, reveal yourself to me." And 30 minutes later, Jesus walked into his jail cell. And somehow he managed to get out of prison and get his family across the border into Turkey. And like I said, today he pastors Iranians inside Turkey. And then the man who was the overseer of the Bible school, he works with an American missionary there, he told us his story. And he said many years ago, he said, me and two friends had made a trip to Mecca. You know, every Muslim is supposed to in their lifetime go to Mecca. So they were on their way. They had gone to Mecca. They were there. And he said, one night I was sleeping beside some kind of sacred stone to them anyway. And he said, in the middle of the night, I felt a hand on my shoulder shaking me. And I looked up and there stood Jesus. And he said, get up, leave this city, you belong to me. So he got up, he went back to the dormitory-like place where all of his friends were. And in the middle of the night, he starts packing his stuff. And they said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going home. And they said, well, you can't leave now. We haven't completed our pilgrimage. He said, I'm going home. So he said it took him a couple of days to get home. And so one night he was sleeping by the side of the road, and Jesus appeared to him again. And he fell at Jesus' feet, and Jesus said, I've called you to serve me. And that was the end of it. So he gets home. His wife comes to the door and meets him. Now, this shows you the man was really converted. His wife comes to the door to meet him, and he looked at her and he said, I am now a Christian. You are a Muslim. We can no longer sleep together. And she said, I'm your wife. Whatever you are, I am. And so they knew nothing. They knew nothing. They just, the best that they knew how, without any knowledge or anything, for about the next 5 years, he said, we just served Jesus to the best of our ability. And then somebody gave him a Bible in his language, a complete Bible. And he said, I will not eat, I will not sleep until I read this book from cover to cover. It took him 3 days. He read the entire Bible. There's a lot of Christians that have been saved 20 years that have never read the whole Bible. So he said, from that point, he said, we had a Bible. And so he said, we would invite friends and family to come to our apartment, and we would just read the Bible together. And this went on for 10 years with no teaching, nothing. And then he encountered this American missionary who's a Rhema graduate who's in Turkey. And the missionary started a Bible school, and this man enrolled in the Bible school, and now he's a pastor in Turkey. I don't know if he's pastoring Iranians or Turkish people, but anyway.
Well, he's a Turk.
That was his story. I mean, just story after story after story, but you know why all this is happening? It's because Christians are praying.
Yeah.
When you pray in tongues, you have no idea the lives you may be affecting around the globe.
Hallelujah.
And you'll get to heaven one day and people will walk up to you and say, because you prayed, Jesus appeared to me, or an evangelist came to my town, or the Lord sent an angel and told me, go to such and such a city, and there I was in a crusade or met somebody that shared the gospel with me. It's powerful. I've read just recently that the greatest revival in the world right now is taking place inside Iran, and it's being led by women. I mean, that's a double miracle because women have absolutely no status in society there. But there's a revival going on. You know, these are great stories to hear, but that's nothing compared to what we're about to see.
That's right.
Let me take just a few minutes, though, to go back in our spiritual history in America. In 1800, the United States was going under. New nation, but we were going under. The nation had turned its back on God. We deserved judgment, but God sent mercy. That's like him. He poured out his spirit in revival instead, and it changed the course of the nation. Let me read you something that was written by a Christian historian about that particular period of time in America. It said, many of the early colonists had come to the New World to enjoy religious freedom, but as the land became tamed and prosperous, they no longer relied on God. Wealth brought complacency toward God. As a result, church membership dropped. Wanting to make it easier to increase church attendance, the religious leaders of that day instituted the halfway covenant, which allowed people to become members of the church without giving a public testimony of conversion. The churches were then attended largely by people who lacked a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Sadly, many of the ministers themselves did not know Jesus and therefore could not lead their flocks to the true shepherd. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Kind of like today.
Yeah.
But suddenly, I'm looking for the suddenly.
Yes.
Suddenly, the Spirit of God began to touch the population of the colonies. People from all walks of life, from poor farmers to rich merchants, began experiencing renewal and rebirth. The faith and prayers of the righteous leaders were the foundation of the Great Awakening. It was said that before a meeting, George Whitefield would spend hours, sometimes all night, bathing a meeting in prayer. Fervent church members kept the fires of revival going through their genuine prayers for God's intervention in the lives of their communities. So that would be you.
Amen.
So that was the early 1800s, and it was wonderful. But by in only 50 years' time, the nation was backslidden again. In 1850, one out of every 17 people in America was dying of alcoholism. They were taking Bibles out of university buildings and burning them publicly. By 1850, now remember, these universities had been initially established to train ministers.
Exactly.
Yale, Harvard,
yes.
Princeton,
yep.
All those Ivy League schools were originally seminaries, ministers' training schools.
Yes.
But by 1850, they were pulling the Bibles out of the buildings and burning them. By 1857, America was 4 years away from a civil war that almost destroyed the nation. But God saw it coming. And he set something in motion so our nation would be preserved. The Dutch Reformed Church in New York City hired a missionary named Jeremiah Lamphier. And he started a prayer meeting. Only 6 people came to the first prayer meeting. But he had that prayer meeting every week. Within 6 months' time, there were over 6,000 prayer meetings in New York City alone. Other pastors would hear about the meeting. They would come, go back to their church and start a prayer meeting in their church. In Pennsylvania, at just one prayer meeting, there were 6,000 people attending every week. In Washington, D.C., the President of the United States at that time was attending prayer meetings. We need some more prayer meetings going in Washington, D.C. Within 1 year's time, there were 150,000 prayer meetings across the United States. 1 year from one prayer meeting that started with 6 people. And over 1 million people had been saved. Now remember, the population of the United States wasn't that great back then. 1 million people saved in 1 year's time. The presence of God came over New York like a cloud. And that presence emanated out from our eastern seaboard 150 miles out into the ocean, Atlantic Ocean. And as boatloads of immigrants would come from Europe who knew nothing about what was, you know, communication back then wasn't like what it is now. So these people knew nothing about what God was doing here. But as they would get within that 150-mile perimeter, they would encounter the presence of God. And the captains would get on the radios and radio New York Harbor and say, have a preacher waiting for us when the ship docks because people are praying all over the ship. On one U.S. Navy ship, almost 1,000 men were saved. And they transferred out to other ships and started prayer meetings there. The move of God went through the North, and in Richmond, Virginia, during the Civil War, there was a move of God in a military hospital, and Confederate soldiers took it back to the South, and it was said that almost the entire Confederate army was born again. Prayer and a move of God saved the nation.
Yes. Yes.
It ended the war.
Yes.
And prayer and a move of God will save this nation
yes.
today.
Yes.
Just think, over 1 million people came into the kingdom of God because one man decided to pray.
Yeah.
But by 1900, we were in a mess again.
Yeah.
So God poured out his spirit in Topeka, Kansas, and at Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And that outpouring took the baptism of the Holy Spirit around the world. Do you realize that before 1900, you almost never heard of anybody being baptized in the Holy Spirit? But they came to Azusa Street, which was a little building. It had been a horse barn. They had just had wooden benches, and only the largest attendance would be somewhere around 100 people. But they came from all over the world, and got filled with the Holy Ghost and took it back to their nation. But by 1950, America was in trouble again. So God sent the healing revival. So over and over, we as a nation would backslide, and God in His mercy would pour out His Spirit to keep us on track. But you know, that's really not so unusual, because when we look in the Old Testament, we read about the year of Jubilee. And how often was the year of Jubilee? Every 50 years. So that's about how long it took for Israel to backslide. And then when we look in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, five of the seven churches mentioned there, Jesus had to correct. And this was only like 70 years after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. So our track record as mankind is not too good at staying faithful to God, but God's track record is perfect in being merciful and pouring out His Spirit. It's been said that the first generation will do whatever it takes. They will pay any price to have revival. Then the second generation comes along and they try to maintain what the first generation prayed in, but they don't want to pay the same price. They want to have it, but they want to have it easy and comfortable. And then by the third generation, all they're doing is just talking about what God used to do. Now, of course, we need to talk about what God used to do, because when we find out what He's done in the past, we know that's what He'll do again. But we can't be content to just talk about what God did in the past.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I mean, in a way, I rejoice in hearing all those stories, but I almost get tired of hearing them, because I'm like, rats, you know, we want that in our generation.
Yes.
We are sorely in need of revival in 2022. Listen at this. This is shocking. Do you know that already in America, we have aborted over 50 million babies? That is enough to populate the entire nation of Italy. It is almost 50 times more than all the lives that have been lost in the wars that America has been involved in, from the American Revolution up to the present war on terrorism. 50 times more babies than people that have lost their lives in war. I mean, we deserve God's wrath. But He would rather heal us than destroy us.
Yes.
Thank God.
Amen.
You know, I know a lot of people have this thought, because I've had to battle this thought myself. You know, we've been hearing about this coming revival now for years. Where is it? Well, think about Noah. He preached a flood for 120 years when no one had ever seen one, and he didn't have a single convert. Nobody believed him. But then the flood did come, and everybody believed him. But then it was too late for them to get involved in it. Let's be the ones preaching revival, praying for revival, believing for revival, no matter how things look right now in our nation. Let's be the ones that help pray it in, believe it in, and be right in the middle of it when it comes, rather than be the ones sitting on the sidelines watching God move and wondering how we missed it.
Yeah.
You know, God's not looking for a mass of people to help Him usher in revival. He just needs faithful people who will pray. The only thing that will save America now is a move of God. How many of us really believe that?
Amen.
How many of us really understand that? Those of us that have lived longer, you know, we've seen a lot better days in this country. And we have watched the gradual, although I'd say in the last 10 years it's been more than gradual, it's been like, phew, going down. Just since we moved back, it's been shocking at the progression of evil in this country. I mean, if you'd have told me years ago that some of the things would be legal here in the United States, that some of the things would be going on now, I wouldn't have believed it. I would have laughed in your face. I would have said, that will never happen here. But you know what? That's what the Eastern Europeans said too.
Yeah.
When things started happening in their nations, just like are starting to happen here, they thought, that'll never happen here.
Yeah.
Well, it did.
Communism,
yeah. You know, if we're looking for the government to fix things, we're in trouble. And you might say, well, Angela, you're making it sound hopeless. No, I'm not hopeless. And I'm not in despair because I know God has a plan to fix this nation.
Amen.
He always has a plan.
Hallelujah.
You know, the entire nation of Israel had turned from God, and God raised up one man, a prophet named Elijah, and he went up on Mount Carmel and called fire down from heaven, and the entire nation repented. So all it takes is one. If all God can find is one, he can turn a nation around.
Amen.
And when things are in that big of a mess, only God can change it, and he's the only one that can take the credit for changing it. Earlier, we read that prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard what our ancestors said about you. You know, I think it's interesting that Habakkuk respected his forefathers. He listened to what they had to say, those that had gone before him in faith. Unlike many of the young ministers today, who have the attitude, get out of the way.
Yeah.
You old geezers. We know more than you do. Well, some of those who knew so much are in prison now.
Yeah.
I won't go any further than that. You know, we need to study what God did in the days of Wigglesworth, in the days of Maria Woodworth Etter, in the days of John G. Lake. We need to study. We need to see what they did. We need to hear what they had to say. We need to know what they experienced. And we need to learn from them. But we can't be content to just read their stories and rehearse their stories. Habakkuk said that when he heard how God moved among his ancestors, it did something to him. It drove him to his knees. O Lord, do among us what you did among them. Work among us like you worked among them. What was he praying for? Revival. He's praying for revival. God, send revival. What you did for them, do it for us. You know, we can't always be looking to the past. Just because God did something back in 1800 or 1900 or even 1950, that's not good enough because we don't live back then. We live now.
Amen.
We've got to have a move of God now.
Amen.
Now there are 275 million people in the United States, probably increasing by a million a year at the southern border. But you know what? They can be saved too.
Yes, they can.
They're going to get in on this revival. It wouldn't surprise me. You know, the devil always overplays his hand.
Yes,
always.
That's right.
It wouldn't surprise. And they say that they've seen people from somewhere around 150 nations cross our southern border. I'm going to need some of this water. 150 nations. So it wouldn't surprise me if God didn't get them here. Send a big revival and send all of them back to those 150 nations full of the Holy Ghost on fire.
Amen.
And take revival to their nation.
Amen. Amen.
And just slap in the devil's face.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't understand everything, but I know God has a plan.
Yes, yes, he does.
You know, the church as a whole in this nation is backslidden. I didn't say this church. I said the church as a whole is backslidden. We have great programs, but we don't have great presence. We have great praise and worship music. It sounds good, but no presence of God. We have numbers, great numbers in some churches, but where's the presence of God?
Hello.
You know, just because a church has large numbers does not mean it has God's stamp of approval. Rock concerts have big numbers. You can get a big number, you know, with a political rally or something. You know, there's a church near where we live. I'm not going to call the name of it. But every summer, they advertise that all of their summer sermons are going to be based on current Hollywood movies. And I'm thinking to myself, what has happened that we have to look to Hollywood for our sermon material? Like the Bible is irrelevant, old-fashioned, and not good enough to preach out of anymore. I mean, how far have we fallen? We have to face up to the truth. The church in America as a whole has lost the presence of God. And there's nothing that can replace it. Excuse me just a minute. I need another minute. I have one. Be patient with me. We've come up with cheap substitutes because we don't have the real thing.
Yep. Yeah. Mm. Sad but true.
At the end of World War II, you would have thought that people would have been filling up the churches, thanking God that the war was over. But in the Hebrides Islands, which is a part of the United Kingdom, everybody was out partying and celebrating because the fighting had ended. But a small group of people in the Hebrides Islands began to pray. And in one of those prayer meetings, the village blacksmith stood in the prayer meeting, and here's what he said. God, your word says you'll pour water on the thirsty. Are you going to keep your word or aren't you? Your reputation is at stake. As for me and my house, we have to have a manifestation of the one who sits at your right hand. And he sat down. And all of a sudden, the building started shaking. People started running down the street carrying chairs, coming to join the meeting. And revival broke out that shook the entire Hebrides Islands for years. A woman, I want you to hear this now. This is very interesting. A woman who was in those revival meetings moved to America, met and married a man, and gave birth to a son named Donald J. Trump. She gave him a Bible that had been in the Hebrides revival, and for all 4 years of his presidency, he kept it on his desk in the Oval Office. That should provide a little fuel for fire. That man has some spiritual genetics working in him.
Yes, amen. That's powerful.
Some people think that revival is not that big of a deal. That tells me they've never been in a real revival.
That's right.
Now, I have not been in a full-blown revival, but I've been in some mini revivals. When I was a teenager in high school, we had the Jesus movement. Anybody remember that? Some of us are old enough to remember that. I mean, thousands of hippies were getting saved in California, all up and down the West Coast. The Time magazine had a picture. Anybody remember seeing that picture on the cover of Time magazine of a young person coming up out of the water in the Pacific Ocean after being baptized? In my little town in Mississippi, there was a vacant house near the university, and several times a week, young people would meet in that house, and we would fill it. When all the floor space was gone, we'd lift up the windows and we would sit in the windowsills. And kids were getting saved. Kids were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. They would take them into the bathroom and baptize them in the bathtub. And the meetings were being led by a guy and a gal in their 20s. But it was revival, a mini revival, that swept the young people of our town. In 1976, I was a student in seminary in New Orleans. And I was attending a large Assemblies of God church. And the pastor had a lady evangelist named Vicki Jameson. I don't know if anybody's heard of her. Vicki Jameson, they had her come in. He just originally intended to have her for Sunday morning and Sunday night. And at that time, I was friends with a guy named Carl. And I was pretty skeptical because I had been in a full gospel Bible college and they had told us charismatics are crazy. Don't have anything to do with those people. They're all crazy. And so here comes this woman evangelist, and the way she would minister in the word of knowledge is she would sing out her words of knowledge.
Yeah.
So on Sunday morning, first thing, pastor gives her the service, she stands up and she says, "Someone in the back has hemorrhoids." And I'm thinking, oh my word, everything they told me in Bible school is true. But, you know, she ministered that morning, and of course we came back that night. And I'm sitting there in the service, and she had a word of knowledge about someone who had back trouble. And out of about the middle of the auditorium, this little old man got up, and he's like this. And he starts walking up slowly to the front. And the ushers help him up on the platform. And Vicki put a microphone under his mouth. She said, "Sir, what's wrong with your back?" He said, "I was in some war, I don't remember, World War I, Korean War, I don't remember." He said, "I was in the war, and he said, I took shrapnel in my spine. And the doctors operated, and they said, this is the only way that you'll ever be able to walk. We're going to have to set your back in this position." And he had metal rods in his back. And Vicki just simply reached over, laid her hand on his shoulder, I don't remember what she said, but in front of our eyes, the man stood upright. And I looked at my friend and I said, "So what do you think about that, Carl? Huh? I mean, I was an instant believer. It was the first miracle I'd ever seen. Well, that meeting didn't stop on Sunday night. It went for 6 weeks. We packed out that church. It would probably seat around 1,200. So many people were coming that we had to move up into the Superdome.
Wow.
In downtown New Orleans. Now, not the where the football games are held, but they had these huge conference rooms up in the top of the Superdome. And we were there every night for 6 weeks that revival went on. People being healed, people being saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. It was amazing. Then I was a part of the charismatic move, where auditoriums were filled up with people from all kinds of denominations. And they would sing in the Spirit for like 30 minutes to an hour at a time. And the glory of God would just sweep through the room. You had nuns and priests dancing up and down the aisles, worshiping God. Lutherans and Episcopalians and Methodists and Baptists in every denomination you can think of. The full gospel businessman was raised up during that move. Then you had the Word of Faith movement. I got to be a part of that, where people would, as soon as the service was over, they would run out and get in line and stand there all afternoon until the evening service started because they wanted to have a good seat. And I can remember Brother Hagin doing meetings in Tulsa. He called it Winter Bible Seminar. And it would be cold. I mean, there'd be snow on the ground. It's freezing cold. People are standing out there all afternoon long in overcoats just to get into the service that night. A girlfriend and I drove all night long from southern Mississippi to Memphis, Tennessee in an ice storm. And, you know, when you're from southern Mississippi, you don't even know how to drive in snow, much less ice. And we're going down the highway just creeping along, praying in tongues at the top of our lungs to get to that meeting. I mean, semis are jackknifing off the side of the road. Cars are twirling around like that and going off the side of the road. And I'm in a rear-wheel drive car, by the way. And we're just creeping along, you know, just praying in tongues to get to one meeting. And then turned around and went back. Took us all night long. People were hungry.
Yeah.
People were hungry for the Word. They were hungry to see God move. Now, that wasn't a full-blown revival, but I would say that's a mini-revival. But as great as those moves were, what God is starting to do in America is going to be far greater.
Amen.
Far greater.
Amen.
Than all of those things combined. All the moves of God. I believe that every move of God in history is going to be thrown into this last time, this last day's revival. Revival is the restoration of the presence of God to the degree that the entire city knows He's there without anyone having to say a word. The prophet Hosea, we're getting close to the end here. The prophet Hosea wrote in chapter 6, verse 2. Hosea 6, verse 2. After 2 days, He will revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Now, according to the Bible, a day is what?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. Okay, in the second day, after 2 days, He'll revive us. So it's been more than 2,000 years since Jesus came the first time.
Right.
So we're in that third 1,000 years.
Amen.
So we're on target for revival.
Yes.
Because it said after 2,000 years, He will revive us.
Amen.
But then it goes on and it says, on the third day, He will raise us up and we will live in His sight. I don't know about you. To me, that sounds like the rapture.
Yeah. Amen.
We're going to be raised up and we're going to live in His sight.
Wow.
Hosea goes on in verse 3 and says, and He will come to us like rain, like the former and the latter rain coming to the earth. So if God coming to us is compared to rain, then what should we be doing in this day and in this time? Exactly what Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1 says. Zechariah 10 chapter 1. Or excuse me, chapter 10, verse 1, says, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain. Listen to this. Grass in the field for everyone.
Yes.
Everyone who? Everyone in the church and everyone in the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
The church needs revival. Revive. You can't vive something that's never lived. So the church needs to be revived. The world needs an outpouring.
Yes.
Amen.
And that's why we have on our car tag, outpour.
Amen.
That's what we're believing for. I know people pass us on the highway. They're probably expecting to see a rock band inside the car called outpour. And then they pass by and they see us and they're like, Margaret, I don't know what that's all about. God did not start the church with fire to end it with ice.
That's right.
Oh,
Jesus is not coming back for a church hiding in caves eating tribulation food.
Amen.
He's coming back for a glorious church.
Amen.
What is a glorious church? It's full of God's glory.
Yes.
You know, instead of getting one or two people saved, we ought to be seeing thousands saved. And I don't know how many watch Flashpoint on the Kenneth Copeland channel. Mario Murillo's having some tremendous meetings.
Yeah.
I mean, people are running to the altar. Running in California. There's another couple out there, and during COVID, they were going all up and down the beaches preaching like in large groups of people and then baptizing them in the ocean. But Mario Murillo came to Tulsa. Well, Flashpoint came to Tulsa, and the first night was a Flashpoint night, so people didn't come expecting to be coming to, you know, a Christian meeting. And they gave Mario 20 minutes at the end. And this was in the Mabee Center. The Mabee Center is the second largest building in Tulsa. I don't know. I think it seats about 10,000, something like that. 10 or 12. Now, we were watching on TV. People kept saying, are y'all going to go to the meeting? We're like, well, no. If all the Christians go to the meeting, there won't be room for the sinners to go. So we watched it at home.
And we were leaving the next day.
Yeah, we were leaving on a ministry trip the next day. But when he gave the altar call, the front was packed. Every aisle, all the way up to the top of the dome, people were standing. They couldn't even move forward anymore. And he was shocked. He apologized. He said, I'm sorry. He said, we did not anticipate this kind of a response. We don't have enough workers. But he said, 'cause he was having the next night as an outreach. He said, but come back tomorrow night and I guarantee you we'll have workers. The very same thing from what we were told by others, because like I said, we were on the road the next day. Others who went to the meeting or watched it said the very same thing happened the next night, and there were so many people coming that they couldn't even get them all in the Mabee Center. So something is starting to happen. I can't, you know, verify this. We've heard that there's a Baptist church somewhere in this area, the Atlanta area. They're seeing all kinds of people saved. They're baptizing them in horse troughs, just baptizing. Thank God for the Baptists. As John Osteen used to say.
They're coming up out of the baptistry speaking in tongues.
Oh, Larry said he's heard they're coming up out of the baptistry speaking in tongues. I bet that blows some minds. But things are starting to happen.
Amen.
There's flickers of revival fire. Instead of seeing one or two healings or miracles, we ought to be seeing whole sections of wheelchairs and deathbed patients raised up. Instead of one blind person getting saved, like that story I told about Oral Roberts, we ought to be seeing whole schools of blind people having their eyes open. The walls of our churches ought to be lined with equipment that was left behind by people who were healed. When Raymond T. Ritchie years ago would have a revival meeting, and he had one in Tulsa, I found out, he would get a flatbed truck and pile up all the crutches and wheelchairs and walkers and whatever kind of paraphernalia, and then parade around town with a loudspeaker announcing healing meetings. We should be doing that. We should be seeing that kind of healing. We're not just looking for revival to hit one church.
Yes.
We're looking for revival to hit cities.
Yes.
To hit whole states.
Yes.
Because one church or even one town won't be able to handle it all. We had a dear minister friend. He went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. But he prayed like anywhere from 5 to 8 hours a day. And God would show him things. Before God moved him to Tulsa, he showed him in a vision the Mabee Center. And he'd never seen a picture of it. He didn't even know it existed. And when he came to Tulsa, somebody took him to see the Mabee Center. And he said, oh, I've already seen this place. The Lord showed me this place. So he told us, he said, I saw a vision where there were so many people coming to Tulsa. Now, I believe this will be true of many cities, not just Tulsa. He said, I saw so many people coming to Tulsa with the sick, all the buildings in town wouldn't hold them. Not just church buildings, public buildings. They were all full. And so people had to just go out into the fields. And he said, I saw every road leading into Tulsa jam-packed to the point that the cars couldn't even move anymore. So people just abandoned their vehicles and carried their sick out into the street. And he said the glory of God was just going across the fields and going across the city in waves. Masses of people being healed and receiving miracles. I believe it.
Amen.
I'd believe it. Listen, you've heard me teach this before, but some of you. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about that in 2 years' time, all of Asia heard the gospel. Now, Asia wasn't like China and Asia as we know it now. It was a large province of the Roman Empire, but it had at least 1 million people in it. And you think about it, they didn't have any modern means of transportation, communication, anything that we have today. And in 2 years' time, at least 1 million people, and it doesn't say they all got saved, but they had an opportunity.
Yes.
1 million people heard the gospel in 2 years' time. If God could do it on that scale,
what
could he do in our time with all the communication and transportation and literature and everything that we have going for us?
Social media,
It'll be all over the world in 30 minutes.
Yeah.
Revival will hit an entire state or nation. Right now, America is in trouble. The church is in trouble, but God has the answer.
Amen.
God has the answer. You know, a lot of Christians think, well, if God wants a revival, he'll just send it. No, if we want a revival, we've got to pray for it.
Yeah.
Now, in praying for it, we're not trying to talk God into the notion of doing something that he doesn't want to do. He wants it more than we want it. And we're not trying to earn it. But what we're doing is we're pushing back the forces of darkness so that revival can come.
Yes.
Revival is starting in America, and it's going to shake this nation.
Amen.
It's going to shake the economy. It's going to shake the politics. It's going to shake everything that can be shaken. I believe that masses of missionaries are going to be sent all over the world, and it is going to totally change the face of this nation.
Amen.
My question is, will you help pray
to
see it come to pass?
Amen.
Only you know the answer to that question.
Yeah.
And you know, we can get all excited when we hear teaching like this and say, yep, praise God, I'm going to pray. And then about a week later, you know, you start holding prayer meetings after some kind of a meeting. And people come at first and they're all enthused. And then you come back in a month. And you've got the faithful ones that always came, and everybody else can't be found. But all it takes is the faithful ones praying.
Yes.
And I encourage you, if you can possibly make it to your Wednesday morning prayer meetings, come and be faithful. Because there are rewards for those who pray. In fact, I believe the ones who prayed in the revival will be the first ones to partake of the fruits of the revival. If you need healing in your body, if you need finances, if you need miracles in your family, I believe you'll be the first ones to partake of the fruit of it. Amen?
Yes.
Well, let's pray.
Thank you, Lord.
And then we'll just see what God has.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you. Although I did not give a lot of scripture tonight, I believe that this was teaching that we need to hear. Father, we need to know what you've done in the past, but we need to have expectancy for what you're going to do in the present. And we need to be stirred up so that we'll devote ourselves to prayer. When we see what's possible, when we see what you've already done in the past, Lord, it lets us know what you can do and what you will do in the here and now. And Lord, we need revival in this nation. We have to have revival in this generation.
Yes, Lord.
So, Father, I ask you, put within us a determination that we are going to do our part. We're going to do whatever we have to do in order to see this revival come to pass.
Lord. Yes.
And for these things, I thank you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.